Now I'd invite you to turn with me to our scripture lesson for this morning, which is Romans 8, verses 26 through 30. We're actually just going to be focusing on one verse this morning, verse 28. As a matter of fact, we won't even have time to cover the entire verse. We'll be looking at just a portion of the verse, but in order to sort of provide a little framework, a little context, we will be reading verses 26 through verse 30 of Romans 8. Listen now for the word of God. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. As we prepare to hear God's word for our lives, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. Now, O Lord, as we carefully analyze a verse that for many of us is so familiar and even beloved, we pray that we would grasp its message in a new way. May this not simply be an intellectual exercise, help it instead to be a medium by which your word is spoken into our lives in a fresh and powerful way. Above all else, spur us along in the quest to become more like Jesus, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. I thought I would start out this morning seeing if we had any Michael Feldman fans with us here today. All right, at least a few, host of an NPR program. So if you're familiar with the program, see if you can respond to this prompt. What do you know?
Not much.
Excellent, excellent. Now, some of you are wondering what in the world is going on. Well, Michael Feldman is the host of a program on National Public Radio called What Do You Know? And every week, the program begins the same way, some kind of a wacky news headline that leads up to the question, what do you know? And then the audience shouts back, not much, you? Okay. Now, at this point, some of you might be thinking, okay, I'm sure there's some kind of connection between Michael Feldman and the book of Romans, but I'm not quite seeing it yet. Well, here it is. It seems to me that that question, what do you know, is the question that hangs over this section of the book of Romans. And just like in the little radio gag, the answer is not much. Ah, but the one thing we do know is so powerful, it has the potential to completely change our outlook on life. So, what do you know? Well, verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation is groaning. In other words, we know that we live in a world of suffering. And Paul is writing to a community of Christians in Rome that, like all communities of Christians then and since then, have known their share of sorrows and suffering. That is actually the context Throughout this entire passage, verses 17 and 18 refer to suffering. The end of chapter 8, the end of this chapter, rattles off a whole list of conditions that we might be experiencing in this life. And that list includes things like tribulation, hardship, persecution, hunger. I suppose if Paul were writing today, he would probably mention unemployment, foreclosure, divorce, chronic illness. What do you know? We know that we live in a world that is groaning, a world that is filled with suffering. In the midst of a world like that, there are things that we do not know. Verse 26 says, we do not know what we should even pray for sometimes. We don't know necessarily what is best for us. We don't know God's will fully in every situation. Looking at life in general, there are lots of things we do not know. For example, we do not know how things would have played out under various alternative scenarios. For example, we do not know what would have happened if we had chosen a different career path. We do not know what would have happened if we had married a different person. We do not know what would have happened if we had not moved to Fremont, Ohio. We do not know what would have happened if that family member had not been taken from us prematurely. We do not know the reason why things happen to us. Now, there are some situations where we sometimes engage in speculation. We may say things like, well, you know, I had that serious heart attack 10 years ago, but it forced me to slow down, to take my health more seriously, and that is the reason why God allowed that to happen to me. And it's entirely valid to engage in that kind of speculation, but there are some situations in life, some tragedies, some injustices and evils that are the magnitude, the enormity of them seems to defy that kind of glib, almost simplistic analysis. Ultimately, we bump up against an area of mystery when we start asking those why questions. We do not know why things happen in our lives or in the world the way they do. There are lots of things we do not know. In fact, if you stop and think about it, the list of things we do not know vastly exceeds the number of things we do know. But the one thing that we do know is summed up quite powerfully in verse 28. And so this morning I would just like to walk you through that verse just almost phrase by phrase. I told Stacy I was going to do my imitation this morning of James Montgomery Boyce preaching through the book of Romans phrase by phrase. Now she quickly told me that I will never be James Montgomery Boyce. So she just burst that illusion, you know, that bubble. But I'm still going to go through the verse just phrase by phrase, because each one of these phrases, it seems to me, is just packed with meaning. And we know that in all things. Now, let's just pause for a moment and just consider that phrase, in all things. What does that phrase include? And I started out with a reference to National Public Radio. I thought I could have called this sermon All Things Considered. But what does that all things include? Well, that sounds like a dumb question. It's everything. But what does all things include? Well, it includes the ordinary circumstances of life, the seemingly accidental, coincidental, occurrences. You know, if the incidental details of life fall into the category of all things mentioned here, then really there are no purely random, haphazard events in our lives. All things includes even the things that we consider to be haphazard and random. They fit into a pattern. What else does all things include? Well, it includes the challenges and the difficulties that we face. It includes the sufferings and the tragedies that we endure. It includes the wrongs that are inflicted upon us by other people. Have you ever been wronged? Have you ever been mistreated? Well, that fits into the category of the all things. As a matter of fact, if you stop and think about it, all things would include mistakes that you've made in life, even the wrongs that you have done. Are there things in your life that you now regret, that you wish that you could do over again? If it were possible to just rewind your life, are there things that you would have done differently? Well, if it is a thing in your life, it is one of the all things that is being referred to in this verse. In all things, God works. God is working in all of the things that we just mentioned. The good things, the bad things, the random things, the mistakes, the regrets. God is working in all things. Now, it doesn't mean that God approves of all things. It also doesn't necessarily mean that God wills all of those things. Now, at this point, we're getting into kind of a hairy subject. You know, we start getting into divine sovereignty and all of that. But there's a story that I've heard from time to time about a Methodist minister right here in the great state of Ohio by the name of Morris Mo White. He had an older, very godly woman in his congregation. And one year during the Lenten season, she came to church with her husband for a special Wednesday evening service. And somehow, after the service, she fell down the steps in front of the church and broke her hip. The doctors tried to repair it with surgery, but unfortunately, she died a few days later. Well, the night before the funeral, Mo White stood with her grieving husband as he received visitors during the calling hours, and he was absolutely appalled at some of the comments that he heard people making. They said things like, "Well, it must have been God's will. You just have to accept it. You know, in every cloud, there is a silver lining. You'll eventually find the reason for this." Or somehow, God must have planned this in order to test your faith. Well, Reverend White went home that evening rather agitated, and he sat down and he reworked the beginning of the funeral homily he was going to deliver. And the next morning, when he stood up to begin to deliver that funeral homily, he led off with the words, "My God does not push old ladies down the church steps." Well, once again, you know, you start getting into these issues of divine sovereignty and all that, you're opening up a can of worms. We need not go there this morning, but the fact of the matter is, there is nothing in Romans 8:28 to contradict that assertion that Reverend White made in that funeral homily. Nothing in this verse requires you to believe that God pushes old ladies down the church steps or that God causes or wills anything else that is bad or evil in our world. Romans 8:28 simply says, God is working in all of those things. Another way, actually, of translating that phrase is that God is working all of those things together. The verb that is used here is the Greek verb synergio. So are you ready for a little Greek lesson? I usually don't do this, but in this case, I think it's important. The word that is used here is synergio. It's actually a compound word. There's two parts to it. Ergio is the Greek word for to work, as in ergonomics. You put the prefix soon in front of something, and it means to do it together. For example, phone is the Greek word for sound. You put the prefix soon in front of it, and you have soon phone, symphony. So basically, what this is saying is that is what God is doing with all of the circumstances of our lives. He is working them all together to create a masterpiece, a symphony, a tapestry, a mosaic, whatever image you want to use. God is tying together all of the scattered fragments of our lives in order to create something beautiful. He is working in them. He is working them together for the good. For the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now notice once again that word good is describing the outcome, the objective that God is working towards. It is not describing the things themselves. That is a crucial distinction. This is not a theology that says every cloud has a silver lining. Everything that happens to you is just somehow a blessing in disguise. You know, when I hear that phrase, I'm sometimes reminded of the famous retort by Winston Churchill. Right after the Second World War, Winston Churchill, his party was defeated in an election. He was put out of office. He was understandably devastated. His wife said to him, well, just think about it this way. Maybe it's a blessing in disguise. And Churchill said, well, if that's the case, it is well disguised. Well, this is not a theology that says every bad thing is just a blessing in disguise if you look beneath the surface. There are things that are not blessings in disguise, that are not inherently good. There is no inherent goodness in cancer or in birth defects. There is no inherent goodness in violence. There is no inherent goodness in the death of a child. Romans 8:28 is not saying that all things are somehow good if you can just look beneath the surface of them. It is also not saying that all things will produce some outcome that will provide some immediate short-term benefit to us. You know, we've all heard stories along those lines. If you haven't heard these kind of stories, just do a Google search of Romans 8:28 sermon illustrations. And, I mean, there are just a whole slew of stories out there about, oh, here's a person, and they lost their job. They were jilted by someone that they were planning to marry. And do you know what? Along came another job that was even more rewarding to them. And after they were jilted by this person they were planning to marry, why, another marriage prospect came along that was even better. And looking back on it in retrospect, they realized that that event that at the time seemed so devastating, in fact, it was the best thing that ever happened to them. I suspect that some of those stories are even true. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say that even in this room this morning, there are some of us that have a story like that. If that happens, and if we can see the hand of divine providence working in our lives in that way, we should affirm it. We should recognize it. That's actually what Joseph did in that story back in the book of Genesis at the beginning of the Bible. You know, Joseph just had all these bad things happen to him. Sold into slavery, wrongfully imprisoned. Ultimately, he becomes the ruler of Egypt and is able to save the lives of many people. So at the very end of his life, as he's looking back on it, he's able to say to his brothers, you know, all those things you did to me, you intended them for evil, but God intended it for good in order that many lives might be saved. And so it is sometimes possible to do that in our lives, to look back and to see how some awful set of circumstances ultimately produced a good outcome. And if we can do that, we attribute it to the providence of God, and we celebrate and we affirm that. But that is not the promise that this verse is making. I mean, there's an observation that we can sometimes make. But this verse is not making the promise that that is always what is going to happen. The good that is being referred to here is actually defined by the next verse, by verse 29. The next verse, verse 29, begins with the word for. In other words, the next verse is given the reason why this claim is true. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That is the reason. Why does God work all things together for our good? Because of the fact that our destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And God is somehow using every circumstance, every detail in our lives to carry us closer and closer and closer to that ultimate destination. Let me just close with a story that I think illustrates that point very well. It was July 30th, 1967, when a 17-year-old girl dived into the cool, murky waters of the Chesapeake Bay. It was probably a split-second impulse, not unlike millions of other impulsive actions that you and I take over the course of our lives. But it was a brief moment in time that would change Johnny Erickson's life forever. When she struck the bottom of the shallow waters, the impact broke her spinal cord and left her paralyzed from the neck down. Over the subsequent months and years, she obviously went through a long process of coming to terms with this injury and all that it would mean to her. There were obviously physical adjustments to be made. There were psychological issues to deal with. But as a Christian, Johnny also faced a difficult spiritual struggle coming to terms with what God was doing in the midst of this tragedy. And to some extent, that struggle involved coming to terms with Romans 8:28. As a matter of fact, her best-selling book, Johnny, is almost like an extended meditation on this verse. In some ways, I would say it's the best commentary on Romans 8:28 that was ever written, because she is constantly going back to this verse and trying to understand what it means. The first time a Christian friend reminded her of the verse, she had a viscerally negative reaction to it, because she said, "There is nothing good about this situation that I am in." And she was right. That's not what the verse means, that it's this awful thing that had happened to her was good. But then she remembered the verse later. Sometime later, a doctor was telling her about a type of surgery, an operation that he was going to perform, and something that he said suddenly gave her a glimmer of hope that her injury could be repaired. And she said, "Ah, the verse is right. All things work together for good. That means that I am going to walk again." But that didn't happen. And that's not what the verse means. Eventually, the benefit of many years of hindsight, she had gained a deeper insight into the meaning of that verse. And she writes this. She says, "I saw that my injury was not a tragedy, but a gift God was using to help me conform to the image of Christ, something that could mean my ultimate satisfaction, happiness, even joy." So what do you know? Not much. We know that God is working in and through all things in order to make us more like Jesus. And that is our ultimate good. Amen.